All right, so we will be in Luke chapter 12, and it's just verses 13 through 21. So you can rest assured we're not going to try and cover all 50-some verses today. We're just going to go from 13 through 21, and I will read them, and then we'll kind of jump in and get started. Someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." "Friend," he said to him, "who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" He then told them, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." Then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, "What should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this," he said. "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, 'You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And so, if you remember last time that I was here, for those of you that were here, we talked about Luke chapter 12, and in the beginning of Luke chapter 12, Jesus had just rebuked the Pharisees in chapter 11, and he came out, and it says right after, in these circumstances, after his dealing with the Pharisees, he came out and there was a crowd of many thousands. There were so many people gathering around. It says they were stepping on one another. So you can imagine, it was just packed out. People were all over the place, and they were just stepping all over one another. And it was like 2 years ago, or 3 years ago, we took our kids to the Science Center in Des Moines, and they have this thing on New Year's Eve. They call it Noon Year's Eve. And we thought, oh, that sounds fun. They're going to drop balloons for the kids, and, you know, it should be okay. And I can't, how many, but, I mean, it's not a huge place, the Science Center. So we've been there before, and, it's, you know, a few hundred people in there. It's not a big deal. So we get in there, and they're like, "Oh, yeah, don't worry. There should be a couple thousand people in the middle." We're like, "What? A couple thousand." It was packed crazy, moms with strollers. And you know when moms want to protect something for their kids, they're pretty intense. It was a crazy place. People were bumping into each other all just to have balloons dropped on their head. All right? And not like, just some balloons to fall on your head. But it was, people were elbowing each other, getting it was crazy. And so we are never going to that again. But this is the idea that there were so many people that they couldn't move without stepping on one another. And so we looked at that, and then in the midst of that, Jesus started teaching his disciples. And he started to teach them about hypocrisy and spiritual false religion. And after that, he walked through and he talked to them about fearing God, not man. And he talked about how the fact that you need to acknowledge Christ. And he's going through and he's teaching them these crucial, important truths. And so this is the setting of what is going on right now. Jesus is surrounded by thousands of people. He's teaching his disciples to start off with, and in the midst of him talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, from out of the crowd, some guys, maybe Jesus took a breath to speak or something, or maybe it was a slight downturn in the conversation, all of a sudden you hear somebody from the crowd say, "Hey, teacher, tell my brother to give me half of the inheritance, or tell my brother to give me part of the inheritance." And if you're a parent, you're probably familiar with phrases like this, right? "Hey, mom, tell my brother to give me that." Or, "Hey, mom, tell my sister, I need this now." This guy jumps in the middle, interrupts Jesus' teaching, and says, "Hey, teacher." And the word teacher there could also be is rabbi. And so he says, "Hey, rabbi, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." All right? He didn't give any context. He didn't say what was going on. He just, in a very public place, called out Jesus as a rabbi and a teacher. And in that context, in their culture, it was very common for a rabbi to settle disputes like that for inheritance. The inheritance, and there's rules on the inheritance, and the reason why rabbis were used is because the rules for their inheritance came from Numbers and Deuteronomy. And so those were the experts in the law, and so they would be used to settle those disputes. So all of a sudden, out of the middle of the crowd, this guy calls out, he's probably close because Jesus actually heard him, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Right away, just like, hey. He's not asking Jesus to actually make a decision. He doesn't present him with the facts. He just is hoping, hey, maybe Jesus will side with me, and all this public pressure, all these people around will hear it, he'll say, yeah, sure, your brother should share the inheritance with you. And he just asked Jesus to rule in his favor without anything else. And Jesus, you know, as people would continue to find out, as the Pharisees would continue to find out, he's not easily trapped, right? He's not easily caught up in those things. Sometimes as parents, we're not always do the best, right? Sometimes when kids say, hey, make them do this, if we're busy doing something else, sometimes we're like, yeah, if this will stop the fighting, yes, go do that. All right? And I've been guilty of that before. But Jesus didn't fall into that. He didn't say, sure, split the inheritance and let's move on. I want to talk about something else. He says, friend, or some of your versions might say, man. All right? Just like some potentially even a rebuke. Hey, man. He said to them, who appointed me a judge and an arbitrator over you? And all of a sudden, he turns back to this man with a question and starts, and he will, through what he says, reveal this man's heart and potentially even his brother's heart and many of our hearts. He said, who appointed me a judge and an arbitrator over you? He then told them, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possession. And so the things that we're going to learn this morning, just mainly 3 points we learn about life as Jesus is talking to them. The first thing you see is life is not in your possessions. Life is not found in possessions. And this man came, right? He wanted this request. Why would he want half of the inheritance? Because he wanted the money or the land or whatever it was that his brother had. But you see, as the way he portrayed it, he portrayed it as that he was being wronged because his brother wasn't giving it to him. But what he didn't also understand is that he revealed his own heart in doing it that way. He revealed that he was so concerned about it that his heart could only think about those possessions. And Jesus said, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. And again, last time I studied through the previous one, Jesus gave a warning to his disciples. And he doesn't give warnings unless we are prone to do something. All right, and he gives a warning, he even says it twice. He says, be on guard, watch out, and be vigilant. So be looking around and be vigilant. It is a very important warning. And again, I always go to like, why, you know, warning signs and some that are necessary, some that are unnecessary, and giving these warnings. This one's very necessary. I remember the other day it was a long time ago. I was driving to work with my friend, and we passed a semi-trucker, or tanker. It was a big silver tanker. I don't know if you guys have ever seen one of these. And it says, not edible, not for human consumption, pork blood only. We're like, once it said pork blood only, did you really have to put not for human consumption? Was there a lot of people that like see a big tanker, be like, pork blood, that makes me hungry. That may, you know, why that warning? I'm not sure. I don't know if it's for the trucking company so they don't mix it up with another tanker that would carry something that's for human consumption. That's probably what it is. But for me driving along the road, my friend that was with me carpooling like started taking pictures with his phone. So we're like, I think that's a little redundant. Once you put pork blood on it, not a lot of people wanting to eat that. But Jesus gives us a warning. He says, be on guard and watch out for greed. And as we see, greed is an inordinary desire for more. It can also, in some of your versions, might say covetousness. It is the desire to acquire more and more material possessions regardless of need. And he said, watch out. And he's talking to all of them. All right, he first started talking to the guy when he said, hey, I'm not your judge or arbitrator at this point. Don't come to me with this. But then he told them, speaking to all of them, watch out and be on guard against greed. Greed is idolatry. All right, and if you look at Colossians 3:5, we find out that greed is idolatry. When Paul wrote to the Colossian church, he said, therefore put to death what belongs to your worldly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Why is greed idolatry? It's idolatry because we are taking what God has given and we are placing it as the thing of most importance in our life. It is taking something that has been created for our benefit and then doing everything to get that, as opposed to being thankful and grateful to the Creator who provided it for us. Greed is a form of idolatry. And it is a very acceptable form of idolatry because we don't see it as such, right? We don't bow down and pray to the things that we covet. We may do everything in order to get them, but we don't maybe say prayers and we say, oh no, I don't worship that. But greed is idolatry. It is showing the idols of our heart. And Jesus was able to discern this even from the way this guy phrased, he didn't even actually phrase a question, from the request that this man made of Jesus, telling his brother to divide the inheritance with him. And so he said, you must watch out, because one's life, and the word life there is zoe in the Greek, not just bios, just mere existence. It is life, meaning fullness of life, fulfillment of life, eternal life, the fulfillment of life. He said, your fulfillment of life is not in your possessions. All right? It is not in what you own or what you do not own. And all of us would probably, right at the very outset, we would agree with that, right? We would say, oh, I know that. But is that the way that we actually live? Do you live as if your life is not measured by what you own and what you do not own? Often we measure our life based on what we have and what we don't have. Looking at, you know, as greed is what we want for our own, covetousness, always also carries the idea of wanting what other people have potentially and what other people don't, what we don't have when we compare to others. Greed is a bigger issue than we often care to give, right? Greed is something we have struggled with since we were born, right? How many of you, as parents, how many parents do we have in here? All right, a good number. How many of you ever remember a time you sat your children down and, you know, you just started talking to them from a young age and you just say, hey, I'm going to need you to be selfish with your toys. All right? When you go to nursery at the church, I want you to try and hoard as many toys as possible and ward off any child who tries to take any of them. You need to just say, mine, 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 push them away and take them. All right? Did any of you teach your kids to do that? No. Did all of your kids do that at some point? Yes, probably. All right, I mean, this has played out in our house multiple times. I don't know how many times it's come, like all of a sudden one of our children, we don't name names, but they're probably all guilty, comes down with something like, look what I found, I'm going to play with that. And one of their kids are like, that's like my favorite toy, you can't play with that. We're like, you have not played with that for 2 years. You didn't even know where it was, but it's mine and I must have it. And then they take it and then they just go put it back in a drawer. All right, and greed is within us. It is natural. We desire to have things and we desire to have as much as we can. And we doesn't, it's irregardless of need, right? You can see kids like that. They keep taking things. I want all the Lego pieces. That doesn't matter. We're like, well, you can share some. There's so many. No, I need all of them. You know, or sometimes we've even had times where kids wanted to look at books. Two different books that they just got, or a magazine that we get sometimes in the mail, like the National Geographic for Kids, or different things like that, and they have both of them. And they're like, no, I'm going to look at the other one when I'm done. You can't have either one. All right, it's, and again, I'm not saying that to like say, like, we're all wired that way, because we are looking out for ourselves. And we want to make sure we have enough naturally before we let others have. And so Jesus is warning his disciples, and he's warning us, watch out for greed. It will ruin you. All right, just like he said, beware of hypocrisy. He's not saying, like, look at other people and judge them for their hypocrisy. It's like, watch out for hypocrisy coming up in your own life. You also better start watching out for greed, because it will spring up in your life. It is not something that just goes away. And why does he have to warn us against greed and idolatry and sin? Because sin is not neutral and sin is not passive. All right? It's not like sometimes when our kids see a bee and we're like, I'll just leave the bee alone and it won't bother you. Right? It won't sting. You don't have to run around like a crazy person because there's a bee. All right? Maybe if you're allergic, you can run away from bees. And every time I think of that, we had at church one time, thinking about bees, and I always tell my kids, if a bee comes, don't worry. Just be calm, it won't sting you. But we had a guy when we were in church in Des Moines, and he's like, it was a politician that came after church in our parking lot. I guess he figured people coming out of church, it's a good time to go try and meet people and get them to vote for. And so this guy came, he's, full grown adult, he's running, I can't remember, for city council or something in Des Moines. And he's talking to me, and he's like, he's trying to present why I should vote for him, and I'm just trying to be kind. It's like, I don't really feel like talking about this right after church. But we're talking, and then all of a sudden, his eyes get huge, and he takes off in the parking lot and starts running crazy figure eights. I was like, that is not going to get me to vote for you. All right? I will not vote for you because you can run in weird patterns. And he wasn't super athletic anyway, so it looks super awkward. He is running crazy zigzag. I was like, what is going on? And all of a sudden I hear, he's like, I'm allergic to bees. And apparently there was a bee that had just flown by. And he was that afraid that he, somehow he figured if he ran in erratic patterns, the bee could not catch up with him. Do not think he was going to get away from the bee if the bee wanted to get him. But sometimes, getting back to the point, sometimes we treat sin like that. Well, if I'm not doing it, then sin won't bother me. Sin is not passive. Sin is not neutral. From the very beginning, if you read through Genesis, and a verse that always comes to my mind when I think about sin, is Genesis chapter 4 and the story of Cain and Abel. And God speaks to Cain, and he said, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to dominate you. Its desire is to destroy you. Its desire is to control you. Its desire is to captivate you and make you a slave to sin. But you must control it. It says its desire is for you in Genesis, and that word desire is all those things, desire to control and to take over. Sin doesn't play fair. Sin doesn't play gently. Sin is out to destroy Christians. It's out to destroy all people. It doesn't care. Sin is not going to just sit passively by. And so Jesus is warning his disciples to be on guard against greed, because if we are not on guard against those things, they will take over our life. It will come up. Whatever sin it is, whether it's greed or idolatry, whether it is laziness, whether it is hypocrisy or any of the things that are listed, those things will come after you. And they will. The desire of sin is to destroy. The desire of sin is to ruin what God has created. And so Jesus warns them that life is not in possessions. And just to remember that, he said life is not found. True life, true fulfillment is not found in what you have and what you don't have. The next thing he goes on, he says, then he told them a parable. All right, he says a rich man, so we see a rich man, he was already rich, but then this rich guy's land was even more productive. And he thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I'll do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones, store all my grain, my food there. And he goes through. And so he does all these things. All right, and so he's a rich guy already, and all of a sudden he's blessed. And he has a huge bumper crop, and he has even more than he knows what to do with. And as we look through it, sometimes, just as we walk through this and see this, sometimes you have to be careful in taking the fact that somebody's financial gain is God commending what you're doing. All right? It is a blessing from God. Anytime a farmer, right? If a farmer has huge gain, it comes because of extreme hard work, but also because things went well. Because had the right rain and the right sun and all of these things. Farming, out of all things, is very contingent about things that you cannot control, right? And even back then, more so back then, they couldn't control. I'm sure they didn't have huge irrigation machines if they needed them. They didn't have all these other things. But farming is very contingent upon God. It's upon the weather, upon whether we get enough rain or too much rain or a little rain. And yet this guy had a huge crop come in, and if you read through those verses in 16 through 21, you're going to notice some some repetitive words. It says, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this, he said. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store my grain and my goods there. I'll say to myself, you have many goods. Can you see the focus of the guy in this parable? Is there ever a mention of anyone else outside of himself? All right, you start to feel bad for him almost because he has two conversations in this short parable, and they're both with himself. All right? Didn't have anybody else to talk to, it seems like. He says, he thought to himself, what should I do? He said, I don't have crops, I'll do this. And then he says, then I'll say to myself, you have many goods. All right? So he's just carrying on this conversation with himself about what he's going to do with what God has blessed him with, or what he has been blessed with. And so we see, just even as a side note, sometimes the hardest times to live for God and to live the right way is when you are being blessed, or when things are going really well, when you find yourself in financial surpluses. Sometimes that is the hardest time to live for God. Sometimes that brings out the worst in us because we have more, and once we have that, it reveals the thoughts and the intents of our heart. This man was given much, and his response was, I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger ones, store my grain and my goods there. And then he says, I will say to myself, or I say to my soul, soul, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy or relax. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself, or be merry. His response to having so much given to him was to store it up. And there's a lot of speculation. Well, why would he do that? Some people say, well, he'd store it up because he didn't want to flood the market with all the grain and drive down the price, and so he wants to store it so he can keep making more and more money, which is possible. But you can see throughout the whole thing that his focus is only on himself. Not once did he say, I should thank God for the fact that he blessed this crop, that he blessed me, that he gave this much to me. I need to thank him in giving back to him. Not once did he say, there are people that are less fortunate. Maybe I could give to them. Instead, he built bigger barns so he could store all of it. And he's like, look, basically I'm set for life. I can just sit back and do whatever I want now. And the second thing we see about life, the first thing we saw, that life is not in possessions. The second thing we see in this parable that Jesus shares is that life is short. All right, this guy, he did everything. He said, I have many goods stored up. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. That was his life plan from here on out. He's like, I have it made. I won't want financially anymore. I can just do what I want. I can relax. I have everything. I have made preparations. He's like, I've prepared everything for myself. I've been good. I've done all this. Now I'm good to go. And God said to him, in this parable, he said, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? This guy thought he had it all planned out. But none of us know how much time God will allow us. None of us know how much time we have on this earth. Time and life is short. And this guy in this parable found out the hard way. Jesus referred to him as a fool, or God referred to him as a fool, as someone who acts without God or without wisdom about potential destruction. His self-focus made him completely forget about God. All right, and through that whole parable, you see that his focus is only on himself and his own needs. And a fool is somebody who focuses so much on themselves that they forget God. You see that in Psalm 14:1. It says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 53:1 says that as well. Psalm 10:4, I think, as well says that. It talks about the fool gets so focused that he forgets there is a God. He forgets that God is there. And sometimes, because God is silent, if you read through Psalm 50 is incredibly convicting in that it talks about this. It says, he's going through the things that wicked people have done, and he says, you have done these things, and this is God talking, he said, and I kept silent, God kept silent, And because of that, you thought I was just like you. And so sometimes we take God's silence as Him condoning what we're doing, or it must not be too bad because God didn't say anything. But the next part He says, but I will rebuke you and lay out the case before you. Understand this, you who forget God, or I will tear you apart and there will be no one to rescue you. Just as this ties into the whole point of what Jesus taught His disciples at the beginning of Luke 12. He said, don't fear man who can only kill the body, but fear the one who can cast someone into hell in eternity. God is love, and He showed that by sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins. But we can't forget that God is also holy and just. And people who forget and ignore God, who don't come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, will face judgment. And this man in this parable shows that. He was like that man in Psalm 50. He forgot all about God. And he thought, well, it's okay because I've been blessed. I have a lot. I'm good. I'm good to go. Everything has been like, he didn't understand that life was not all in possessions. And so God required his life of him that very night. And you see that he made preparations for himself. And where did those preparations get him? Ultimately, nowhere. Everything he made, everything he prepared, he tried to do it all on his own, and it was all for naught. He's like, you prepared everything. Now who's going to benefit from that? And the idea is that he didn't even know. And all in his thoughts and his focus, it was all centered around him. And he had forgotten God. And so he said, your life is demanded of you. Life is short. Life is not in possessions. Life is short. We don't know when our life will be required of us. We don't know when our life will come to an end. And then the last thing he says, that Jesus said in verse 21, is that's how it is with one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The last thing that we see about life is Christ. Life is in Jesus. That is true life. Life is not found in what you have and what you don't have. Life is not found in how much money you have and how much money you lack. Life is not found in how many friends you have. Too often we are seeking life and fulfillment in anyone and anything but Jesus Christ. And anyone who puts their life towards all of these things will end up disappointed. He said, this is how it is with the one who stores up or lays up treasure for himself. This guy, like I said, made preparations only for himself on this earth. And those things don't carry over. He found out the hard way that he could have as many big barns full of crops, goods, and riches as he wanted. And none of that could pay his debt to God. None of it. He would still stand before God guilty, with nothing to pay off his debt. Riches from this world do not pay off our debt to God. The only thing that can is Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. He died because we are sinners, as it says in Romans, that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God sent his Son to die for us while we were still sinners, so that we could turn, repent of our sins, seek forgiveness through what Jesus did. And through that, have eternal life. Eternal life only comes through Jesus Christ and trust and faith in Him. And so he said, that's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself, not rich towards God. And as thinking about that, just the difference, like the word preparation, there is the same word that you see in John 14:2. And just the contrast. This man spent his whole life making preparations for himself, ended up with absolutely nothing and losing his soul. The disciples gave up everything on this earth. They gave up their fishing business. They gave up tax collecting. They gave up everything that their livelihood had depended upon. But in John 14, Jesus tells them, your heart must not be troubled. believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's houses are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you." How much better it is to give up what we have on this earth, to allow Jesus to prepare a home for us in eternity, than it is to try and prepare everything on this earth and end up with nothing in the end, except for judgment for the sins that we couldn't pay for with our own riches. And we that's the first thing. I mean, we, as you look through that, that's what jumps into mind. But the next thing is, how many of us, having accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, how often do we go back to living the other way? How often do we get caught back up in the trap of, you know, I need to get this, I need to get that, I need to prepare all these things on earth? And I'm not saying by any means, is Jesus saying, be irresponsible and just don't do anything. But what do our possessions, what do our riches say about us? What are we seeking to be rich? Are we seeking to be rich here on earth, or are we seeking to be rich towards God? And if you have time, you can read through Luke chapter 12. And Luke chapter 12, he talks and he teaches them about this. In Luke 12:31, he says, "But seek his kingdom," or God's kingdom, "and these things will be provided for you." And these things, talking about everyday things. "Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He's saying, live for God. Don't worry about possessions here on earth. You need to be living for Him, using what He has given for you for His honor and glory, laying up treasure for yourself in heaven, not on this earth. Colossians 3:1-4 talks about setting your mind on the things of heaven, not on the things of earth. Because it says, when the Christ or Messiah, who is your life, and the same word life, which is zoe in the Greek, the fulfillment, true, fulfilled, eternal life, Jesus Christ is that life. And there is no fulfillment, there is no joy, there is no eternal life without Him. 1 Timothy 6:6-10, if you want to read that later, you can. But just talking about godliness with contentment is great gain. And how often our love for money, not that money is evil, but our love for money causes a lot of sin and root of bitterness to grow up. And so those things, as we think through, Jesus told us to be on guard against greed, because it will be an ongoing battle. We will continue to seek. All right, the things of this world will continue to draw us in if we are not actively living for Him. And just as a close, and I guess as we do song, just this is something that God has been working on me in a great way, or convicting me with. Because too often, we seek to find our life in our fulfillment outside of Jesus Christ. We base it on how things are going in our life. We base it on if we have enough financially to make it through the month. We base it on if we have the right kind of friends sometimes. But no matter what is going on, whether things are going well or whether things are going poorly, our life is in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. And for me, it's been a challenge because I switched jobs at the beginning of this year, and the job that I have now has been very challenging to me. And so many times I catch myself thinking, well, if I just had a different job, things would be so much better. Granted, I might feel a little better, but God's like, that's not your issue. No matter whether your job is great or whether your job is horrible, your contentment, your joy, and your satisfaction has to come through me. And if you were to have a job that you liked, you might be tempted to find your joy and satisfaction in that. It's not where it's found. That doesn't mean that God doesn't desire us to be fulfilled and to find things that we enjoy doing to celebrate Him through joy in Him. But we must always seek our joy and contentment and life in Him. We must always be on guard, because if we are not, greed, which is idolatry, will come into our hearts. And that's why John, when he closed his first epistle in 1 John 5:21, he said, "Little children, be on guard against idols." Idolatries are always seeking to take our affection away from Christ. So I will close in prayer, and then do we have a song? I think? Okay. So I'll pray, and then we'll close in song.